When Joseph and Mary found Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age, Mary asked him the question, as we've been discovering, why have you dealt thus with us? Don't you know that your father and I have been searching for you, seeking for you, and we were sorrowing. They were sad, they were scared, and they were panicking, and our Lord replied to them at the age of 12, how is it that you sought me? Why have you been looking for me? And that is, wished you not? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And when Jesus said at the age of 12 that I must be about my Father's business, it reveals to us a lot. That's why the gospel writers, inspired by the Spirit of God, and included this story that Mary must have told them, that is, Luke did, about what happened there in the temple. And when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, we've discovered that it revealed to us the priority of Christ. And that is that doing the business of the Father was number one in his life. He wasn't where his mother thought he would be because he had something more important, and that was the Father's business. It was a priority of his life. We discovered not only about the priority of Christ, but we find revealed in that statement is the person of Christ, that even at the age of 12, our Lord knew who he was, that he is indeed the Son of God. We also discovered in that statement the purpose of Christ. That is the reason why that he came into the world, the reason why the Father sent the Son into the world is to do his business, to do the will of the Father. And we've been discovering, and we have discovered in these messages, what it is that the Father sent the Son into the world to do. That is what the business of the Father is, we've discovered. And then we began looking this past Wednesday night in the service this morning at what this statement reveals about the people of Christ. And that is those who are following him, the disciples that he's already beginning to call early on in his ministry, and then the apostles, the 12 that were set aside by him, the people of Christ, those who are following him and that are his people. And then, of course, we know the people of Christ that began when Jesus was here with the disciples of our Lord after his resurrection and after his ascension, the Spirit of God came and the Word of God was preached and the people of Christ expanded. That is, there were many more that came to believe the gospel, who came to receive Christ. And the Bible is indicating to us that our Lord's purpose for his people is the same as what his was. And that is, as he said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, just like the Father sent me to do his business, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we know that, ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of the people of Christ is like that of our Lord himself. And that is, it's about the Father's business. And to do the will of the Father, to do the business of the Father. And we shouldn't be surprised, and the reason why is because Jesus made it clear to us, as Paul was writing in the book of Galatians, and that is that those who entered into the family of God, who are adopted as the sons of God, they have the Spirit of Christ, the same Christ who said, I must be about my Father's business, living on the inside of us. He's living in us. The same one whose priority was the will of the Father, the business of the Father, is living on the inside of us. And for that reason, in the hearts that is on the inside of the people of Christ, the people of God, there is a desire to do the Father's business. And we don't do it perfectly, and we often stumble and we mess up, and we certainly all do. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a desire on the inside of us to do the Father's business. And just like our Lord said, I got to be about my Father's business, we want to be about the Father's business as well. Doing the will of God in the house of God is what our Lord was doing that day at 12 years of age. And that's what he sent his people and has commissioned us to do as well. And that is, we are to be a people doing the business of God, doing the will of God as it is connected even to the house of God. We've been discovering in the book of Acts what that involves. That is, if the people of Christ are being sent by him to do the Father's business, what is the Father's business for us? We know what the Father's business was for our Lord. It's redemption. It's reconciliation. It's regeneration. I mean, it's salvation, ladies and gentlemen. That's why he came into the world. But listen now, that's not our purpose. That's not the Father's business for us, is to go to the cross and die for the sins of humanity. That was his business. So what is our business? That is, if we're going to do the Father's business today. And we've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the words that describes what it is that we're to be doing, the Father's business, is the word evangelism. And that's what the early church is doing. Just like Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He sent them. He specifically stated to them that he was sending them to do the ministry of evangelism. When I use the word evangelism, I'm talking about sharing the good news of the gospel with other people. That is telling other people about Jesus. That is talking to them about who he is and what he has done. And that's what the early church did. They just went and told people what they knew about Jesus. Now, there are those in the first century that knew about Jesus, but they didn't know about Jesus. Just like there is in the 21st century, there are many people that know about Jesus, but they don't know about him. And that is, they know that there's a man named Jesus, and they know we celebrate him at Christmas time and at Easter time, and he was a good guy, and religious people talk a lot about him, and some of them attend a church somewhere. Maybe they grew up in church, and they know about Jesus from the lessons that were taught to them. They know about him, but they really don't know about him. And even so it was in the first century. While there were those who knew about Jesus, they knew that he was a good man. They knew that he went around doing good things and healing people. And they knew that he was accused and was crucified on the cross. But there's something they needed to know about him besides that. That is, they needed to know that this same Jesus that did all those good things, preached all those powerful messages and did all those miracles, and who was crucified by the Romans on the cross, they needed to know that this same Jesus has risen from the dead. And the reason why they need to know that is because his resurrection proves, ladies and gentlemen, that everything that he said is true and that he really is who he said that he is. He really is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the promised King. That he really did what he said he would do. When he died on that cross, he wasn't just dying a normal crucifixion, but he was dying for our sins, paying the price, redemption's price for us. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead demonstrates that he is who he said he is, and he did exactly what he said that he would do. And so they're going around now, they're telling people, that is, they're sharing the good news. The good news is that Jesus, that was crucified on the cross, has risen from the dead. He's the Lord of glory. And the reason why that he's come and was died on the cross, was crucified, and has risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, is so that we might be saved, redeemed from our sin. And they're sharing that good news. They are the witnesses of that. That is, they saw him. These are the ones who saw him after he was raised from the dead. The first one was Mary Magdalene, and then there was the other women who went to the tomb. They saw him, and on the same day, that first day of the week, Peter saw him, and the disciples on the road to Emmaus saw him. And then that evening is when he showed up. After his resurrection, that evening, he showed up in the midst of the disciples, minus Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, and that's when he showed up and said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." They saw him. They knew he was risen from the dead. They know he's alive. And they are, listen, everybody needs to know that. That's the great news. That's the gospel. And they're sharing that. And listen, as they share that, there are others that are convinced and convicted and drawn to Christ and believe the gospel. And that is what evangelism is. It's people like us, and these disciples were ordinary people. It's just people like us who met the Lord Jesus, just telling other people what we know about him. You say they already know about him, but they don't really know everything about him. Listen, there are many people that know about Jesus. They don't know about being saved. They don't know about redemption. They don't know about being lost. They don't know about how to be born again. They don't know about how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've ran them through the baptistries and prayed the prayers, but they've never been brought to the end of themselves and to the point where the only thing that can satisfy their empty soul is Christ and his cross. Never brought to the point of believing on him and trusting in what he did for them on that cross, and never experienced a new birth. There's an emptiness on the inside, trying to fill it with all kinds of religious things. They need to know about him, and that is about what he can do on the inside of them and about what it means to have him living on the inside of you. They need to know about him. And listen to me now. If you know about him in that way, then you ought to just tell somebody about him, and when you do, you're doing the work of evangelism. That's what it is. And you know what that is, don't you? That's the Father's business. And that is the people of Christ doing the Father's business is the business of evangelism. And I've been trying to preach to you about that because the early church did it, and they set the example for us. so that you and I would know what it's about. And you and I discovered about, we looked at the people who were involved in evangelism. We discovered that there are all kinds of people. The apostles are doing evangelism in the book of Acts, and the deacons are doing the work of evangelism. The people of the church, those who got saved, are spreading the gospel everywhere they go. Everyone is involved in evangelism. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, and I reemphasized it this morning, that everybody can be involved in this ministry. Even if you're not particularly gifted so that you're a leader, you ought to be involved and participating in evangelism, telling people what you know and how you met Him and what Jesus did in your life and what it's like to have Him living on the inside of you, telling people about Christ. And that is, everybody ought to be involved. We looked at not only the people who are involved in evangelism, but in the service this morning, I preached to you a little bit about the places where they went evangelizing. And we discovered that they did the ministry of evangelism in the Jewish temple, and we discovered that they did it in the streets of Jerusalem, and we discovered they did it in homes from house to house and in surrounding communities as they scattered because of persecution. They went everywhere sharing the gospel, and they took the gospel to the Roman Empire. They just spread the gospel everywhere, Paul and Barnabas leading the way on the first missionary journey. Listen, not only was everyone involved in evangelism, but they did it everywhere. What a great example for all of us. And that is, not only does God want to use you in the ministry of evangelism, sharing the gospel, but He wants to use you everywhere you are. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to go to do evangelism. Just do it wherever you are. Wherever you are. You say, well, I'm at home a lot. Well, get your phone out and do some evangelism. Amen. And you got some contacts in your phone, maybe some of you are on social media. Why don't you go ahead and just do it there? That's a good place to start. You can share the gospel wherever you are. When you go to the store, because you got to go once in a while to grab a loaf of bread, don't you? Why don't you look for somebody to share the gospel with while you're there? I mean, intentionally look for somebody that maybe you can just strike up a conversation with and just talk about how cold it is. That'll strike up a conversation, and before long, you can be talking about the Lord Jesus. Just everywhere you are, when you're with your family, when you're at your job, and everywhere you are, you just can share the gospel. That's what the early church is doing. And so we've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, the places where they were doing evangelism, the people who were involved in evangelism, the places where they were doing evangelism. So think with me for a few moments about the practices that were used to evangelize. What did they do? I mean, how did they do it? I mean, what were the basic practices whenever you talk about evangelism? And very simply put, and simple it is, that is, they did it in two ways. And that is, first of all, there was what I would call public proclamation. And there's one of the ways that they shared the good news about Jesus and about His resurrection is by proclaiming that good news in a public way, in a public setting. Now, we see that especially with the apostles in Acts chapter number 2 when you read about Peter there on the day of Pentecost, and he stands up and he preaches that message, and as he's preaching, the Spirit of God moves and people are pricked in their hearts, and at the end of the message, they cry out and say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them to repent. There's a public proclamation, and that is a message that is being proclaimed in a public kind of setting. We find that's what they did. Ladies and gentlemen, that's still one of the ways that the gospel is shared today, through public proclamation. It might be that it's a small group, or it might be a large group. It might be behind a pulpit, or it might be sitting in a chair with the little children gathered around you, and you share with them about Jesus and about who He is and about His resurrection and about what He did and what He's done in your life. And listen to me now, those little children sitting around that table that you might be sharing the gospel with, those little souls are just as important as anybody else in this world to hear the gospel. What I'm trying to describe to you might not be the little children gathered around the table. It might be that nursing home or that hospital where you visit where somebody's approaching death that's not far away, and you have an opportunity to visit with them and share the gospel with them. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, just public proclamation is important. That is, the idea of gathering a group of people and sharing with them about Jesus. That's what churches do all the time. That's what evangelists do whenever they gather a group of people and share the gospel with them. That's one of the ways that we do that. It's one of the things we value here at Eastern Gate. We value public proclamation. That is, we value the teaching of the Word of God, of the gospel in small groups. We value the preaching of the gospel when we gather together as a larger group or as a church family. That's really important to us. And the reason why it's important, ladies and gentlemen, is because we know that that's what the early church did. That's one of the ways that they did evangelism. That's one of the ways they shared the gospel. And I'm so thankful, aren't you? And the reason why is because, listen, when God saved me, one of the ways that He worked in my heart was through the public proclamation of the gospel. And that is, men of God standing behind pulpits, taking the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, sharing their testimonies and about how God saved them and worked in their lives. And through the public preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, God began to pierce my heart. And He dealt with many of your hearts as well and drew you to Christ and worked in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the ways that we share the gospel. It is through public proclamation. But also we share the gospel through personal witnessing is a second way. That is just a personal witness, just sharing in a personal way, maybe one-on-one with somebody, and just telling them about Jesus. And we see that going on, don't we? Throughout the Gospels, it's indicated or insinuated that the early church in the city of Jerusalem, as they're spreading the gospel and as they're going from house to house, it's insinuated by stating that they are personally witnessing to people in their home. That they're going to them not only in a public way, as in the area of the temple and publicly proclaiming the gospel, but also in homes and privately, personally witnessing to those who are lost and telling them about the Lord Jesus and about who He is. One of the great examples that we have that in the New Testament is Peter. Whenever he went up on his rooftop in Acts chapter number 10, and he went up there to pray. And when he got alone with God to pray, the Lord just showed up and spoke to him in a vision and revealed to him that there were going to be some men coming and knocking on his door. And when they come knocking on his door, the Lord revealed to him that he needed to open that door. And in the meantime, God shows him this big sheet, sort of animals lowered down, and a bunch of unclean animals in there, and the Lord told him to rise up and eat, kill and eat. And Peter said, "Lord, I can't do that. There's some unclean animals in there." And God said, don't call unclean what I've cleansed, and rise up. And Peter got up and he ate, and there were unclean animals in there that he ate. And the reason why is because if God says something's clean, it's clean. Amen. If He says it's unclean, it's unclean. If He says it's clean, it's clean. And I tell you that Peter had to cross the legalistic barriers that he was struggling with. Ladies and gentlemen, we do as well. If you and I are going to be effective in the area of evangelism, we've got to deal with some of the legalistic stuff in our life as well. And the reason why is because we're dealing with sinful, wretched people. And listen, they don't live right. They don't do right. And if our message is this, and that is, if you don't do right, you can't be saved, then we are not gospel-centered preachers and teachers. That's not the gospel. The gospel goes to those who are wretched and sinful and not right. And the message is that you don't have to do anything to get saved. That Jesus did it all when He died on that cross and was raised the third day, and He will forgive you of all your sin and make you right in His sight without you doing anything. Just turn to Christ and rest your faith in what He did when He died on that cross. It is a free gift. But in order for you and I to be effective in evangelism, we've got to set aside some legalistic stuff in our life so that we don't try to measure people by those legalistic standards and just realize what sinful wretches they are, just like you and I are, and that they need Jesus just like we needed Him as well. Are y'all still with me? I hope you are, because listen to me now, we as Baptists, we often get caught up in legalistic things that hang over our head, and ladies and gentlemen, impact the gospel. It impacts the gospel, the witness of the gospel. So I hope that you'll think about that as you think about becoming a witness and becoming effective as a witness. If you're going to be effective, then you got to deal with legalism in our life. And we got to set aside some of the legalistic traditions that we kind of hold to for our personal life. And listen to me now, there's nothing wrong with you having standards and convictions for your personal life and for your family that you're responsible for. There's not anything wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, don't allow your personal convictions to stand in your way of being a witness in the area of evangelism. So Peter has this vision, and this sheet of animals comes down, and God tells him to rise up and eat, even those unclean animals, and he does it, ladies and gentlemen, dealing with all of that legalism. And then all of a sudden, there's finally that knock at the door. These guys come and says, Peter, you've been sent for. And that is Cornelius, a Gentile. Oh, yes, a wretched Gentile. an unclean Gentile. Not a Jew, but a Gentile has sent us to get you. And the reason why is because God has spoken to him. That is, he's been seeking God. He wants to know God. He wants to know the truth, ladies and gentlemen. And God has spoken in this, to go and get Peter, revealed it to him. And ladies and gentlemen, the men came knocking at the door. And unlike the salesman I talked about a little bit earlier, you better open the door when God sends somebody, amen. And so Peter answered the door, and he knew that God had sent them because God already had him ready. And prepared his heart, and he went with them to the house of Cornelius, went to a home. And when he got there, God was dealing with this man's heart and speaking to him and working in him. And you know what Peter did? The Bible tells us that he shared Jesus with Cornelius and the rest of the people that were in his house as well. But they had a wife and children, servants, no doubt. And he shared Jesus, told them about Jesus, about who he is. Now listen, they might have known about him, but they didn't know about him. And so Peter told them all about who Jesus was and what he did on that cross, about his resurrection the third day. He told them all about that and says, we are his witnesses of all these things. And whoever believes on him, whoever, listen to me now, not just Jews, but Peter's come to the conclusion after God dealt with his legalistic things that whoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. Even you, Cornelius, no, you're not a Jew. I know you're a wretched Gentile, but even you, if you'll come to Christ and rest all of your faith in what he did for you, even you can have all of your sins forgiven. Now listen, for Peter to say that, ladies and gentlemen, was setting aside so much legalistic tradition for him. But he set it all aside in order, ladies and gentlemen, to be a gospel-centered man who believed that when Jesus forgave somebody, no matter who they are, they are completely forgiven. And that man, Cornelius, he believed, ladies and gentlemen, that day. God saved him, and those in his household, they got saved, and it was a real manifestation of the fact that they got saved, similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost when God moved and all those Gentiles, all those Jews got saved, and they received this, disciples received the gift of speaking languages. Even so, it happened on that day as well, demonstrating that the same experience of the Holy Spirit that came upon the Jews is now also upon the Gentiles as well. What I'm trying to describe to you is what personal witnessing looks like. You see, sometimes, like Peter, the Lord will just nudge your heart on the inside and just put somebody on your heart. You just need to go and sit down and talk to them about Jesus. That's what the Lord did in a very dramatic way for Peter. And Cornelius was needing the Lord and seeking the Lord, and Peter didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. And so he witnessed to him. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you just run into them. Not necessarily that God put them on your heart, but there they are. Maybe somebody you know or somebody you don't know. But there they are and you're there. And remember now, you can be a witness everywhere you are. And so you just try to share as much as you can about Jesus with that person. I'm trying to describe to you the practices that were used for evangelism in the early church. There's just these two. There's public proclamation. That is Peter standing up and preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost to that great crowd of people. And then there's personal witnessing. Peter going to the household of Cornelius and sitting down with this man and those in his household and telling them about Jesus. That is, we're trying to learn about what it means to do the work of evangelism. Whether you see Peter standing up and proclaiming the gospel to a big crowd of people, or whether you see him witnessing personally to just one man, ladies and gentlemen, when you see that, what you're seeing is the Father's business. That's what the Father has purposed for his people to do. That is, we looked at the different ways, the practices that were used for evangelism. So let's think for a few moments now, in the remaining time we have, about the power that was behind their evangelism. We looked at the places where they did the work of evangelism, all the people who were involved in evangelism. We've looked at the practices that they used. But let's think about the power that was behind their evangelism. As the early New Testament believers shared the gospel, it's obvious that the power of God was upon them. They were empowered by the Spirit of God so that the words from their lips were accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that stated in Acts 4 and verse 33. Look at what it says there. In Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 33. The Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice there, the Bible says, as they gave witness of the Lord Jesus, told people about Jesus, the Bible says they did it with great power. The power of God was upon them. You see, as they went about being a witness, they were not being intellectually deceptive. That is, trying to trick people into making some kind of a decision. Now listen to me. There's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on today in religious circles. But they weren't being intellectually deceptive and trying to trick people into making some kind of a commitment. And listen to me now, they weren't being emotionally manipulative either. That is, trying to manipulate people's emotions to get them to make a decision about Jesus. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, instead of being intellectually deceptive and instead of being emotionally manipulative, they were spiritually empowered. You say, how could they be so successful? And that is, here Peter stands up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. I mean, they go around witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, in Jerusalem, and thousands of people are turning to the Lord. He goes to Cornelius' house, and not only does Cornelius get saved, but the entire household does as well. When you look at what's going on in Jerusalem and in the early church, you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something going on there. Their witness is really effective, and it is powerful. What kind of a trick were they using? That is, what kind of little gimmicks would they use to get people to make a decision about Jesus? It was not a gimmick. It was not a trick. It was the power of the Spirit of God. They were spiritually empowered. Now I'm going to speak to you about that for a few moments. It is evident in the book of Acts that the early church was spiritually empowered, number one, because of the languages that they used. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and filled them, they were specially gifted to be able to speak the Word of God, the gospel, in languages that they did not know. Here these are uneducated Galilean fishermen and others, the tax collectors, who, ladies and gentlemen, are in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are sharing the gospel in various languages, in various dialects that they do not know, they do not understand, they've never studied, and yet they can speak them. And it becomes obvious to everyone that there's something really strange going on, unusual that is going on. The reason why they were able to do that is because of the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon them and was abiding on the inside of them. It is a miracle of God that is supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God, gifted by the Spirit of God to be able to do that. It is an evidence, ladies and gentlemen, of the power of God that is upon them as they're sharing the gospel that drew the attention of great crowds of people. Not only are there the languages that they used, but there are also the conversions that were experienced. As you and I discussed a few moments ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and following, the Bible tells us there that on the day of Pentecost that there were 3,000 who heard the gospel, who received the word of God, who were saved and followed up with baptism that day. 3,000 people. And listen, there were many more that followed as a result of that. When you see, ladies and gentlemen, the languages they were using and all these conversions that they were experiencing, you know there's something real going on the day of Pentecost and among these followers of our Lord as they're sharing the gospel. There is a powerful movement. That is, the power of God is operating through the preaching and the witnessing that is taking place. Not only do you see the language that they use and the conversions that they experience, but then you see the persecution that resulted. And there's all of a sudden in Acts chapter number 4, as the Jewish leaders begin to realize what's going on, the gospel that is being preached, the resurrection that is being preached, they're all upset. Acts 4 verse 1 says, and as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, these are all the Jewish leaders, they came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now evening or eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. That is, God is moving. People are being saved. They're turning to Christ. They're believing the gospel. Thousands of them are turning to the Lord. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders, as a result, arrest Peter and John and put them in jail until the next day. Now, I preached about that a little bit this morning, and you remember, don't you? I'm sure you do. Not only did they get arrested in Acts chapter number 4, in Acts 4, they are arrested and they are intimidated and commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus and performing miracles in the name of Jesus, stop talking about the resurrection, and so they kept on doing it anyway. They could not be intimidated into stopping the ministry. Say that again. They could not be intimidated into stopping the ministry of evangelism. They kept on sharing the gospel. That is, they said to the Jewish leaders, listen, you be the judge whether or not we ought to obey you, who said stop preaching the gospel, or whether we ought to obey the Lord who sent us to preach the gospel. You be the judge of that. And they went right on preaching the gospel anyway. They're not going to stop for anybody or anything. And they wouldn't. They kept on going. So you know what they did in Acts 5? They got arrested again. They got thrown into jail, and that was the occasion we read about in the service this morning, where while they were in jail, an angel broke them out early one morning. An angel came, broke them out of jail, took them out of jail, and told them to go to the temple and start preaching again. And they went to the temple and started preaching and teaching once again. And when the Jewish leaders sent to the jail to get them out, they were gone. The doors were locked, but they were gone. And somebody said, we heard they were back in the temple. They went to the temple, arrested them, brought them before the Jewish leaders, demanded they stop preaching and teaching. And ladies and gentlemen, they beat them and let them go. And now not only have they been intimidated, but now they've been beaten. And they still won't stop. Bible says at the end of Acts chapter number 5 that daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the Jewish leaders are so stirred up that they arrested them in Acts 4, arrested them again in Acts 5, accused falsely Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, and stoned him to death. The reason why Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church, wreaking havoc of the church, going into homes and arresting people. The reason why there's such persecution against the church is because of the power of God that is upon them. Now listen, when the Spirit of God starts moving, the enemies of God do too. You see, the enemy is not stirred up by dead, dried churches and people that aren't sharing the gospel and have no power on them. But when the Spirit of God is operating and moving, ladies and gentlemen, the devil always tries to stop it and stir it up in any way that he can. And that's one of the evidences of the power of God upon these believers. There wasn't any power on them, ladies and gentlemen, and so many conversions. If that wasn't happening, the Jewish leaders would pay no attention to them and wouldn't worry about it. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many people that are turning to Christ, and now persecution is the result. And it usually is, in some way or another. You should know that. You say, Pastor, we sure would like to see the power of God and spiritual awakening on our church and through our church and in our ministries. Listen to me now. You better know what you're asking for. The reason why is because, listen, when the power of God gets to moving and God gets to stirring, the enemy does too. You got to have on the armor. You got to be prepared for battle. There's the languages they use. There's the conversions that they were experiencing and the persecution that resulted. But I tell you what I like to read about is the boldness they demonstrated. I tried to describe that to you a few moments ago, and that is, as they're being persecuted and as they're being intimidated, these guys refuse to stop. They just won't. Why, in Acts chapter number 4, when they were arrested, we read their response in verse number 7, and it says, when they had set them in the midst, that is when the Jewish leaders set Peter and John, in the middle of them they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That is the healing of the lame man in chapter number 3. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, do you see that there? He is full of the Holy Spirit, and he said unto the people, you rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or crippled man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Oh, listen, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to see Peter standing in front of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and boldly proclaiming the gospel. Notice his boldness, because they did. The Bible says in verse number 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they were so bold. Uneducated men so bold as they stood and proclaimed the gospel before the most educated men of that day. You know what they figured out? They figured these guys have been hanging around with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. They are bold. The Bible says later on, ladies and gentlemen, in chapter number 18, it says, and when they called them, that is, they called Peter and John to stand before them again and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more and to God judge ye, but we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We can't stop. We're not going to stop. We cannot stop. See the boldness of these men. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in verse 31 that after they had a prayer meeting, the place where they prayed, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what they did? Filled with the Spirit of God, they went out and spoke the Word of God with boldness. They are bold in their witnessing, in their evangelism. When I say bold, what I mean is this. I mean that they're willing to keep on doing what it is that God had sent them to do, the Father's business, in the face of resistance. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not boldness to do the Father's business, to share the gospel with when you're in a friendly atmosphere. That is when everything's going good, when everybody wants to hear. But it's when resistance mounts. It's when intimidation is taking place. It's when the enemies are stirring things up. It's then that you find out whether or not you're bold or not. Whether you're willing to stand or willing to cower. Listen to me now, whether you're going to keep on going or whether you're going to back off. That's when you find out. And that's what these folks found out as well. Did it hurt when they were beaten? Absolutely. Did it bother them when they were being intimidated? It had to. But listen, they didn't allow it to dominate and control them. Instead, there's somebody living on the inside of them that's more powerful than those who are trying to intimidate them on the outside. And the one living on the inside of them is the Spirit of God. And He's filling them, He's filling them with boldness so that they can keep on going and not stop. Boldness is not, ladies and gentlemen, about personality, big, bold personalities. It's about whether or not you're willing to continue on in the face of difficulty and opposition. That's what boldness is. They had it. You know the reason why they were so bold? Because the power of God was on them. The power of God is evident in the evangelism of the early church and the languages they used and the conversions that they were experiencing and the persecution that resulted, the boldness they demonstrated and the perseverance that they experienced. The perseverance, what I mean is this, they just wouldn't stop. They kept on going and wouldn't stop for anybody or anything. Even when the persecution got so bad in the city of Jerusalem that they had to leave. Even then, Acts 8, they went everywhere sharing the gospel. Even Stephen, as he was being stoned, kept on sharing the gospel. He wouldn't stop. The apostles didn't stop. They persevered. The reason why is because of the power of God that was upon them. You see, it's not necessarily just what it takes to get you started, but what does it take to get you to stop sharing the gospel? To quit on God. What does this take to get you to stop? It tells more about us than what gets us started. For some people, all it takes is just somebody saying, I don't like you sharing that. And they stop. It could be persecution. It could be pain and affliction. It could be disease. It could be relationship problems. It could be anything to just get you to stop. Listen to me now. All of those things are part of everybody's life. They're a part of everybody's life. Everybody. And so as a result of that, you got to decide, am I going to stop? Am I going to let those things cause me to stop? If I get sick, is that time to quit on God? Well, of course not. When you go to the doctor's office, there's people that are sick. Some of them may die before long. You better be on mission right there. And if you're in the hospital, guess what? There's people there that need to hear the gospel. And what I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the boldness, the perseverance of the early church. They have the power of God upon them. And then there's the wisdom that they had. I said there's the language they used. There's the conversions that they experienced. There's the persecution that resulted. There's the boldness they demonstrated. There's the perseverance that they experienced. And there's the wisdom they had. Especially when you look at Stephen. Stephen was a man of such wisdom that the Jewish leaders, the great minds of Judaism, tried to debate with him in Acts chapter number 6, verses 9 and 10. And listen, they didn't stand a chance. The reason why that Stephen was so wise, ladies and gentlemen, is because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, what makes our evangelism successful and effective is the power of the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse number 8, right before he ascended? He said, I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God came upon them and filled them in Acts 2, and that's why they were so effective. That's why Peter was so bold in Acts 4, in verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the early church, even in persecution times, went out boldly proclaiming the gospel in Acts 4, 31, is because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me just speak to you in the remaining time that I have, just a few things about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, don't you, already, that the Bible commands us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I are going to be effective, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is an absolute must in our lives. The filling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, begins with regeneration. What I mean is, you have to be born again. If the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, then you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. If you've never been born again, listen, the Spirit of God is not living in you. He cannot fill or dominate or control your life. The regeneration is an absolute necessity. Not only is regeneration an absolute necessity, but a realization is too. There's some things you need to realize if you're going to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to realize what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Many people misunderstand this. It means this. Being filled with the Spirit of God means led by, controlled by, dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. It means the Spirit of God is directing my life. He's dominating my thoughts. He's allowed unrestrained access to every part of my life and being. There's not anything that I'm trying to hide from the Spirit of God. I want Him to dominate every part of my inner person. I want Him to dominate my mind and my emotions and every part of my life, to be controlled by the Spirit of God from the inside. He's living in you, and He wants to dominate your inner person. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to realize what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to realize who it is that should be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is that every believer can and should be filled with the Spirit of God. That means not just Peter and the apostles, not just preachers and deacons, but every believer, ladies and gentlemen, needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who lives in you wants to dominate your life. Now listen, you might expect somebody else to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, I hope our pastor is filled with the Spirit of God. But listen to me now, the Spirit of God wants to dominate the life of every believer. You need to realize that He wants to dominate your life. You. Every one of you that have been regenerated, born again, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you wants to control you from the inside out. He wants to fill you. You need to realize that. You need to realize when it is that we should be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says we need to be continuously being filled with the Spirit all the time. And in Ephesians 5:18, where the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God, that command to be filled is in present tense. It could be easily translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And we see that in the early church. They're filled with the Spirit of God in Acts 2. They're filled with the Spirit of God again in Acts chapter number 4. They're filled with the Spirit of God again in Acts chapter number 5. There's this continuous being filled with the Spirit of God in their life. You need to realize that for yourself. You need to realize why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God is so that we can be empowered as God's witnesses, so we can be used by God, so God can use us, and so we can become the kind of church God wants us to be. Let me make a statement to you. We will never be the kind of church God wants us to be apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It makes no difference who the pastor is, who the song leader is. It makes no difference what style of music you use, what kind of buildings you build. If the Spirit of God is not dominating the people of God, a church will never be what it should be. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Those are some things we need to realize. You see, there's regeneration that's a necessity. There's this realization that we must realize. There's a reality that we need to admit tonight. You say, Pastor, what is it? We need to admit that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of ignoring, listen, here's what happens in Christianity in America. And that is, instead of admitting that we are not filled with the Spirit of God and learn and experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, we ignore that reality and try to work around it. That is, we try to work around it, ladies and gentlemen, by being intellectually deceptive and emotionally manipulative. All across this country, churches are practicing intellectual deception and emotional manipulation to build their congregations. Got to get the mood right, the music right, stirring of emotions, and you get decisions. Water the gospel down. We water it down to all you need to do is repeat the prayer that somebody tells you to pray, or a confession that somebody tells you to confess. And there's no real work of God in many people's hearts. It's deceptive. It's manipulative. And it's a replacement for the moving of the Spirit of God. And so the reason why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, the reality we need to admit, is that we're not filled with the Spirit of God, and not try to ignore that and replace it with something else, but just face it. That we need the filling, controlling, moving of the Spirit of God among us, and nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will do. We don't want anything else. We don't want to grow a church any other way than just the filling, controlling, moving of the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, how do we do that? I mean, how do we experience the filling of the Holy Spirit? And I got to move fast. This is a lot of information and a little bit of time, but how do we experience that, ladies and gentlemen? It's sort of a two-part process. There's an emptying that God does, and there's the filling that He does at the same time. In order for you and I to be filled with the Spirit of God, God has to do a work of emptying in our life. He has to empty us. There's so much stuff in our life that God just has to empty out. And that is, it may be sin in our life. That is sinful stuff in our life, and God has to convict us of it, reveal it to us, and expose it for what it is so that you and I can repent of it, admit it, and just deal with that in our life. It might be a prideful attitude that God has to deal with in our life that needs to be emptied out. Just you and I depending on ourselves and our money and our ability, and we're proud of who we are, and we're proud of our church and everything that we are. Ladies and gentlemen, just this prideful attitude that God just wants to empty out so that we realize that we are absolutely insignificant and we're nothing and we need Him. Emptying us of a prideful attitude so that we can humble ourselves. The Bible says if a man exalts himself, that God will abase him. But if you'll abase yourself, humble yourself, God will lift you up. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that we should be clothed with humility because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists those who are proud. God has to empty us of our pride, ladies and gentlemen. He has to empty out these patterns of sin in our life that we just hold on to and hold on to, that God has to deal with in our life so that you and I can deal with it and really repent of it and confess it for what it is. He has to empty out all of the wrong priorities in our life, the things that we value as being important that distract us from Him. And God has to empty that stuff out of us. An emptying process. In Acts chapter number 4 that we looked at a few moments ago, whenever the Bible says in Acts 4:31, the Bible says the place where they prayed was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Before that ever happened, that is before God ever shook that place and filled them up, He emptied them out. You say, Pastor, what did He do? Well, I just shared with you a few moments ago in the prior verses that Peter and John got arrested and were intimidated and persecuted. And so humbled that when they finally got released from the Jewish authorities, they gathered the church together and said, we have got to pray. He emptied them so that they realized how bad they needed Him, how much they needed to pray and seek Him. And boy, they got to praying and they got to praying and they got to praying. And as they got to praying, God, the Holy Spirit, began to move. They had never been in that prayer meeting had God not brought them to a point of emptiness. Oh, He emptied them. They realized they needed Him. You see, if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we desperately need to be, so that we can do this, the Father's business of evangelism, then listen, God will put us through an emptying process. And empty us out of everything we are, everything we depend on, all of our pride and arrogance. He'll humble us He'll break us. Listen, if you've never been broken, you've never been filled. He'll bring you to a point of such brokenness. Listen to me. He'll bring you to a point of such brokenness, that you get swallowed up by Him. Broken to the point that He can swallow you up in His love and fill you up. He'll empty you out so that He can fill you up. So that He can use you in the ministry of evangelism. What I'm trying to describe to you is how to do the Father's business. Just as He sent the Son to do His business, Jesus said, I sent you. And the business He sent us to do is the business of evangelism. God wants to use everybody. He wants to use you everywhere to be a witness. Ladies and gentlemen, for some it's public proclamation. He's going to use you to speak to groups of people. For some it's going to be personal witnessing. But all of us need the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God, to be effective if we're going to be doing the Father's business. Oh, that God would empty us of everything we are so that He can fill us with Himself. That He would break us so that He could fix us and do it rightly and use us for His glory. Would you let God do that for you? He's trying. He wants to. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be broken, to be empty, to be needy, to really need God. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what He wants. So He can fill us up and use us. So we can become the prayer warriors we need to be, seeking Him with all of our hearts, not just saying prayers, but seeking Him like a people who need Him. Crying out to Him like we ought to cry out to Him. Surrendering to Him everything and not hold on to anything. So He can fill us up with Himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would move and work and speak in such a way that we could get surrendered tonight. That none of us would hold back anything from You. The people of God, those who've been born again, God, help us to get everything yielded to You and surrendered to You. Not hold on to anything. Lord, would You bless us with Your power? God, would You make us a church that stands out because of the power of God upon us? Would You raise up a people that know something of Your power, that can pray and things begin to happen, that can witness and it's effective, that can teach and it's impactful? Father, would You use us for Your glory? Bless this moment that we have with Your presence. Deal with those that are lost for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.